spoke about the reason that Jesus, after he had risen from the dead, did not go to the chief priests and Pharisees and say, "Here I am, you were wrong." But he did appear to his disciples. Remember, we said it was not because the disciples were believers and the chief priests were unbelievers, because the disciples too were unbelieving. The difference between the disciples and the chief priests was this: the chief priests did not want to believe. They had willfully persecuted Jesus, and their unbelief had persisted deliberately throughout his ministry. God's final judgment upon mankind is to leave us to our own devices, to say, if that's the way you want it, that is the way you will have it. So Jesus would not appear to the chief priests and Pharisees until that last day, when they would see him at the end of the world, when they would say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But even among the disciples who did want to believe, there was some willful unbelief. And we meet this in the story of Thomas. John 20, verse 24 and 25. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Unless I actually see the miracle of the resurrection for myself, I will not believe it. I'm going to have to put my fingers in the nail prints in his hands and my hand in the gash in his side. If I can't do that, I won't believe he's risen from the dead." In another place, Jesus said to the Jewish authorities, he said to them sadly, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe." We almost can see a determination in Thomas not to believe. He didn't say, "I find it difficult to believe," or, "I would like to believe but can't." But he said, "I will not believe it." And much unbelief today is willful. You know, sometimes people say belief in Christ is difficult. Let me tell you that unbelief is even more difficult. C.S. Lewis, who had been an atheist and then later became a Christian, says of the days when he was an atheist, the reason he was an atheist is that he wanted to be an atheist, and every day he had to be careful because the reality of God pressed upon him all the time, and he had to deliberately close his mind and his eyes to these things so he could remain an atheist. It's unbelief that is difficult, and he remained in unbelief for many years because he wanted to. You know, sometimes we think that there are people who have weighed up the evidence, and some have come to the conclusion that there is a God, and others have come to the conclusion that there is not a God. That's not the way it is, dear friends. That's not the difference. There are many people who want to be unbelievers, and that is the real reason. I've just read a book by an atheist called The Blind Watchmaker. It's a very popular book, I'm sorry to tell you. in this book written by a professor in Oxford University. He's a biology professor. He says that we can explain all the wonders of life by the theory of Darwin, Darwin's theory of evolution. But interestingly, at the beginning of the book, he says that before Charles Darwin was born and lived, there was no excuse for being an atheist because nature was so wonderful. He says there were atheists before Charles Darwin, but he says in their heart of hearts, they can't have been atheists. But he says, now I'm an atheist and I've got a real excuse. Charles Darwin has helped me to be an atheist, is what he says in his book. But I've read the book and I can tell you his arguments are very feeble indeed. And I use his own words about him. In his heart of hearts, I don't believe he's an atheist. And one part of the book he even says it. He says, actually, I do find it difficult to believe that all of nature came into existence by accident. He admits it in one point. But all the way through the book, you can see his strong desire to be an unbeliever. And that's the real reason. And you know, if we keep telling ourselves something that we know is untrue, we eventually come to believe that which is untrue because we keep telling ourselves it, even if it is a nonsense. Why do people not want to be believers? It's because our heart is in rebellion against God. Part of us would rather not believe, so that we could continue in our sinful way. The thought that there really is a God who cares how we live, before whom one day all of us shall give account, is really too much to bear. Yet belief in God is the thing that he wants from us most of all. It's the basis of our relationship with him. From our belief in him, we experience love, forgiveness of our sins, and power. Our whole Christian experience comes from humble faith and belief in Christ. That's why Christians are called believers. What is belief? Well, there are two elements to belief. There's knowledge, and there is trust. There is the mind, and there is the heart. There is knowing who God is and who Christ is, and there is also trusting him and relying on him. These two things are bound together. You can't really know God unless you're prepared to trust him, but you can't trust him if you know nothing about him. That's the same in our relationship with other human beings, isn't it? You can't trust somebody you don't know, and you can't know somebody you don't trust. When you meet someone for the first time, you begin, through conversation, gradually to know something about them, and that enables you to trust them. The little you know enables you to trust them a little. And then the more you know, the more you're able to trust them more. The more you know, the more you trust. That's what knowledge and human relationships is. As you open yourself up to the other person, you know him better and you trust him more. We commit ourselves to another person in order to know that other person. Someone who doesn't trust anybody doesn't know anybody and is very lonely. That's why in marriage, there is which involves the commitment of our whole lives to another person, we have the right to know who we are marrying before we get married. So when Thomas later does meet Jesus, he does not only know him, but he says, my Lord and my God. There's his commitment. He accepts him not as just Lord and God, but his Lord and his God. Belief in Christ means knowing who he is and what he commands. That's with our mind. And then trusting him and relying on him, that's with our heart. And that's the fundamental relationship which God requires of us. Unbelief is to break that relationship which God desires of us. And that's what Adam did. You read the story of Genesis, the very first thing Adam did wrong was he did not believe the word of God. He became an unbeliever. And then he did what was forbidden. God has not left himself without witness, even in this sinful world. He's given us the wonders of nature. He's given us the history of the Jewish people, who are the subject of the whole Bible. A remarkable and amazing history. These two things testify not only to that there is a God, but the Bible is true. Written word of the Bible, as we hear it explained, as we read it for ourselves, that enables us to know him, to know who he is. But as the Bible is explained to us, or as we read it, we also feel in our hearts that this is right, and we become committed to God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible and the Holy Spirit work together. So as we learn, we become more committed. I'm sure that's true of many people here. That's your experience. People have told me that that's their experience. But Thomas didn't want that way. He wanted another way. He wanted to see a miracle first, and then he would believe. He'd already heard the word of Jesus before the cross, that he would die and then rise from the dead. He'd already heard the testimony of the other disciples. He has risen indeed. But that wasn't enough for Thomas. He wanted a sign and a wonder for himself. Unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe, said Jesus, sadly. But belief on the basis of signs and wonders is not the kind of belief that God wants. Let's imagine a family. And in that family there may be a child. This is just from my imagination. Supposing the child says to the parents, unless you keep giving me an expensive and extravagant presents, I won't believe you love me. Well, the parents would rightly be grieved with that, wouldn't they? They've given the life to the child, the care for the child, and then the child demands more and more gifts as proof of love. Each one has to be bigger and more glittering than the last. Unless you give these, I will not believe that you love me. Well, that would be a rather unhappy family, wouldn't it? But you know, we're a bit like that. We want more and more excitement, more and more things, else we think that God doesn't care for us. God has given us life. No human being can make a blade of grass. Never mind another human being. God has given us life. We've spoiled this wonderful world with our sin, yet he offers us forgiveness, amazingly. He does, through Christ who suffered and died. And what do so many of us say? Unless we see a miracle, we're not going to believe. And that grieves the heart of God. Jesus said it is an evil and adulterous generation which is always looking for a miracle. Of course, God does sometimes work wonderful miracles. Yes, he does. But we mustn't set our hearts on these, because it's not the relationship that God wants. it's not real and it won't last, because we'll keep demanding more and more. Remember when the Israelites left Egypt, they went right through the Red Sea. That was a wonderful miracle. But they still didn't believe. They wanted another miracle, and then another, and then another. And they kept on hardening in their hearts in unbelief. Immediately after the story of Thomas, we read in verse 31 these words. These things are written, that's the Bible, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. And also verse 22 in the same chapter we read, and Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He has given us his word, these things are written, and he's given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, as I said, uses the word of God so that we might open our hearts to his word and we might really believe, and our belief might be real and strong. There are many people who say, if only I could believe. Do we give God a chance? These things are written that you might believe. This is the way. When Jesus did appear to Thomas, then he believed. You may remember, I've told you before, people I've known in my ministry in other parts of the world who have been granted a vision of seeing Christ. Sometimes I was wistful and wished I could have seen the Lord. But then Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. May God bless us all. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for wonderful creaturely existence which you have given to each one of us. That we should be your creatures created in your image is such a wonderful thing. And so often we take it for granted and look for even greater things and more signs. Lord, forgive us for this, and through your wonderful word, which has proved itself true down the ages, may we grow in faith and in knowledge of the Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.